Am I on? Now I'm going to read out of my Bible what it says. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm kind of like Joel was in class. My voice hasn't been holding up real good, so I didn't sing during our song service, so my voice would hold out. It kind of reminds me of an old friend that told me a story one time about he was holding a special meeting for several nights at church, and they were giving him supper and, of course, food all the time. And he got up one night and explained that he didn't eat supper before he preached because he didn't want it to affect his message. And so after the service, a young man walked up to him and shook his hand and said, Well, preacher, you might as well eat. So you may say that, I might as well sung. But if you have any complaints, the bulletin said Ronnie Kennard had the opening prayer. So you see that guy and rag on his ear. This passage of scripture is familiar to most all of you. About anybody that's gone to church anywhere for any length of time has read this passage of scripture and been told this is the Great Commission, where Jesus and some of the last words that he spoke to his disciples told them to go on into all of the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe to do all things that he had commanded them. I could talk about the commission that we have to go and preach, but I want to take one aspect of this glorious good news that we have through Christ and talk about that. They're all connected. All of the things that are connected in the good news that we have. But the one thing that I want to talk about is baptism and what the Bible talks and teaches about baptism. Now, I want to mention to start out with, have you ever thought that it was unusual that he even mentions baptism here? Baptism is such a short-lived thing. It only takes a few minutes for a person to be immersed into Christ. And yet Jesus mentions that in the Great Commission, and then he goes ahead to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Jesus, you know, he commanded us to do a lot of things. How come he didn't just incorporate that into that part of his commission? But he mentions it specifically, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he mentions also teaching them to observe to do all things. Well, of course, I believe that Bible teaching does show us his reasoning and what should be our reasoning. Although the religious world is a little bit mixed up on this a lot of times. Much of the Protestant teaching nowadays does not believe that baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. They say that you're saved when you invite Jesus into your heart, when you pray to him, or some other way, that you should be baptized, but it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Well, we're interested in knowing what does the Bible say. So what we're going to do is just look at a few scriptures in relation to baptism. And the first one is here, where Jesus said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an interesting thing. The meaning of the term in that Jesus uses there is a banking term in Greek. And it was a term that signified in the banks the transferring of one account into another. And what Jesus is asking to be done here is that our account be transferred into the account of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind that part of our account is a deficit because we're sinners. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah calls our righteousness filthy rags. There's no way in the world that we can be cleansed of our sin except through the blood of Christ. So by transferring our account and our deficits into His and into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He takes care of all of our deficits. That's a part of what happens by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that the Bible teaches. Mark 16, 15 and 16 repeats the Great Commission in these words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. I'm reading from King James. It may read a little different than some of the others, but should be about the same. I read from the King James because that's when I went to Bible college, the American Standard Bible, which is very close to the Greek, could not be printed. There was some kind of a tie-up in technicalities and copyrights and so forth. And so there was a period of years when it wasn't available. And so I learned a lot from the King James. That's one of the reasons that I use it, because I'm more familiar with that. Another reason is it's the only Bible I have in big print. So it makes it easier to see. But here in this, in Mark 15 and 16, notice he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, we're going to just look at some of the scriptures that have to do with baptism and what baptism means, what happens. We're not going to cover every scripture on baptism. We couldn't. It'd be interesting to do that, but it'd take too long. But here we see a connection between baptism and salvation. Before, we saw a connection between baptism and the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now here we see the connection in salvation. It says it plainly, doesn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I had a woman come up to me one time years ago, and after we'd been studying, I think it was in the book of Hebrews. Anyway, she says, I get the impression that I'm not saved without being baptized. And I said, well, you know, one thing that's for sure, you are saved if you believe and are baptized. Because it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So she was baptized that night. It was so cold, and we didn't have a baptistry. We went down a little country church in Missouri and find a place to baptize in the creeks or rivers. The river had ice along the edge. It was night. She was about 20 miles from home. But she didn't want to go home to get clothes to be baptized in. She wanted to be baptized that night, and she was. Well, I admired her for that, and I believe she did the right thing. Because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, these two scriptures were given by Jesus before he ascended into heaven. right at the last of his life. His ascension, after he went up into heaven, there was about 10 days left between that time and the day of Pentecost, when he told the disciples to wait for power that would be given them. And in Acts chapter 2, you have the account of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power and Peter and the apostles preached to the multitudes that were there. In that sermon, he reviews the account of how God had blessed his people and he had promised them a Messiah. Well, this was old news to the Jewish people to whom he was speaking to, because they had been, their people, generation after generation, had been looking for the Messiah, the promised one. And it was a big thing for them. They were always glad to have a new baby boy because they thought maybe this would be the one that would be the Messiah. Well, in that sermon, he points out that Jesus was the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 2, he concludes that message in the 37th verse. Well, he didn't conclude it because he actually was interrupted. But in the 36th verse, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified." Now, that must have hit like a sledgehammer. "Both Lord and Christ. You know that fellow that you killed, you murdered on the cross, you had the Romans do it for you? He was the Messiah." Imagine how they felt. "They were pricked in their heart," verse 37 says, "and they cried out, what are we going to do?" You know, they felt badly. They felt like they were sinners, because they were. They recognized it. A lot of people are sinners and don't feel like they are because they don't recognize it. They knew it at that time. It hit home. What are we going to do? And 38th verse, Peter responded and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Here he lays out the plan. This is the first gospel message. This is the beginning of the church. This is the first time that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus had been preached as an accomplished fact. And here Peter gives the message to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven, and you'll be given the Holy Spirit. And that promise is unto you and to everybody that the Lord calls." And incidentally, the Lord calls through this gospel message. Now notice here, let's think about what they would have understood. If you're going to, you know, a lot of the misunderstandings that we have in the religious world could be straightened out if we try to go and understand what the writer actually meant at the time that it was written. And how did the people accept it? What was the meaning of these words to the people then? Well, of course, they would have been acquainted with John the Baptist, because John had come as a forerunner of Christ, and he baptized for the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But this was different than the baptism of John. This was baptism in the name of Jesus and with the promise of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a book, John, hymn number, page 554, or 454, maybe it is, Rock of Ages. Maybe you're familiar with it. In the first verse of that hymn, it meant one of the phrases, "Be of sin the double cure." talking about the blood of Jesus, be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse from sin and guilt and make me pure. And this is what the gospel does. The gospel takes away our sins, obedience to that gospel. And so we don't have to worry about our sins, our past sins, they're remitted. But it also gives us the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit to continue helping us to live the Christian life. Now, this is something that was entirely different from the baptism of John the Baptist. This is the beginning of the church, and the gospel is the double cure to cleanse sin and make us pure, help us to live the Christian life. And that's what we see here and what applies to the baptism. This is a characteristic of baptism, the remission of sins and the promise of the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. Now keep those two things in mind because that's important in looking at baptism. Now turn over to the book of, still in Acts, verse 22, or chapter 22, and verse 16. Here we see Saul. This is about Saul. You found this account given in Acts chapter 9, but in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 9, Luke is telling about how it happened. And in Acts chapter 22 and 26, Paul is reciting it to people that are judging him. And this is Saul talking here, or Paul, he became the Apostle Paul. And this is Paul at this time talking. And he tells about what happened to him on the Damascus Road, how he saw Jesus. He had been persecuting the Christians. He had been bringing them in, some of them even to be killed. And he thought he was doing the right thing. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and said, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul recognized that he was wrong. He was blinded from the brilliance of the presence of God, and he was led into Damascus by the men that were with him. And he stayed there for 3 days and nights waiting to hear because he was told that somebody would come and tell him what he should do. And so a man by the name of Ananias came in and talked to him. And here in the 22nd chapter, the 16th verse, after he had introduced himself to Saul, he said, "Now what are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now here you have baptism connected to the washing away of sins, which we've already seen in Acts 2:38, the remission of sins, calling on the name of the Lord, which we've already read in the Great Commission, by calling on his name to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now stop for a minute and think about this, because we mentioned this, baptism is not mentioned in the scriptures that I'm talking about, but there's a principle. Well, you find it in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, where he said, let me look and get the right verse. I'm thinking 22, but I just read chapter 22, and so I may be mixed up. But in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, he says, "Almost all things by the law are purged by blood. And without the shedding of blood," it is the 22nd verse of the 9th chapter, "without the shedding of blood is no remission." And then look at the 28th verse of that same chapter, Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and to salvation." Look at the 10th chapter and the 10th verse. "By the which we are all sanctified through the suffering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus made a sacrifice once, one time, for everyone, all people. Actually, it even includes the people since the creation till the end of time. One time, one sacrifice. The Old Testament teaches us, of course, in Leviticus 17:11, that the blood was given as an atonement, a covering for sin. Now here we have two expressions. We've been talking about baptism. It says baptism for the remission of sins. It says baptism is the washing away of sins. Now what does that have to do with blood? The blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Well, the principle is that there can't be any forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The sacrifice of Christ has to be applied at baptism. That's the time. Baptism is the way that it's done, but something is going on here. There's another, you know, baptisms. Some people call baptism work and they say, well, baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation because we're not saved by work. Well, you know, it's a long argument, but it doesn't say that we're saved without works, that's for sure. But the fact of the matter is, the big work that's gone, you know, baptism's a pretty easy thing to do for people that are being baptized. It's not hard, but there is some work going on, some big work. God's doing it. Because at that time, he remits sin. That's another baker's term. When a bill is paid, stamps it. Remitted. It's all clean. It's all gone. Washed sins away. That's a part of it. The blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's interesting that it uses the same term, washed us, and baptism is a washing. Every time you see it mentioned in the Bible, the water, the washing, talking about cleansing of sin, sanctification through the blood of Christ, Hebrews 10:10, that's all a part of what happens in baptism. Now look at another scripture. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we're going to read the 13th verse. Corinthians was a divided church. They had a lot of problems. Starts out in the beginning with the divisions, and it goes all the way through. The 11th chapter is just the apostle has given a discourse on the Lord's Supper because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Because they had cliques, and he points out and he emphasizes the fact that the church is one. It's the body of Christ. We shouldn't have factions and divisions. And he continues that in the 12th chapter. If you read the 27th verse, he says we're members of his body, and now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Well, in the 13th verse, he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. Now we're baptized into one body. What's he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about the church. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head, talking about Jesus. He is the head of his body, the church. So he's talking about the church here. So by one Spirit, through the influence of one Spirit, we are baptized into the church. This means that salvation, when sins are forgiven, and church membership, because we're not talking about a congregational membership, we're talking about the church that's worldwide, everyone that obeys the gospel is a part of the Lord's church. So we're talking about that church, which is the body of Christ. And baptism is that point when we're made a part of that church. Now let's look at the book of Galatians. Now that passage of scripture that we just read mentions Jews and Gentiles. This was a big problem for the early church because the Jewish people had been God's people so long that they got the idea that nobody else was. Now, they should have been proud that they were God's people, but they can't be proud of the fact that they didn't want God to have anything to do with anybody else. And they had a real hard time getting over that. And so when the gospel came, the gospel was God's plan from the beginning for all of mankind. And he wanted them to see that. Well, he goes in the book of Galatians and he points out they were real proud of Abraham. And he shows how that Abraham and Abraham's example is a pattern for us. And that the real descendants of Abraham are the people who believe in God, because that's what Abraham did. And so they are the real sons of Abraham. So here in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, he makes this conclusion for them regarding that problem that they're facing, the church at Galatia. For ye are all children of God, in verse 26 of the third chapter, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There was a thing about the people at that time which they would have understood, that if you were not an heir in the family, of course you couldn't receive the inheritance. If you were a slave, you couldn't receive the inheritance. So they didn't feel like that anybody except the Jewish people could be related to God and his plans. But Paul explains that all believers are sons of Abraham and therefore able to claim the inheritance. And notice it says in the beginning there in verses 26 and 27, your children by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there are two passages of scripture that tell how to get into Christ. This is one of them. And the other one's in the book of Romans, the sixth chapter, which I should have read first, but we'll go back and read that now. But those both use the expression into, baptized into Christ. Become a part of his body, become a part of him. There's a emerging here that takes place. So Colossians said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's living in us by the representation of his spirit. So we are in Christ, and Christ is in us because we have his spirit in us. So we are Christ in the sense that we represent him. The Apostle Paul said, in Galatians 2:21, that Christ died for my sins, yet I'm alive. So the life that I now live, I live by the faith of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So the fact of the matter is Paul said that in Corinthians 2. He said, don't you know that you're purchased and your body belongs to God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. So we don't any longer belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And the great part about it is we have all the benefits of being sons of God. As children of God, we're adopted, but we have the same benefits because we've accepted and believed the gospel. Now let's go back to Romans and keep that in mind. And note, baptism had that part in it. It said your children baptized by faith, and faith is connected to baptism, and inheritance connected to baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And maybe you'd like to read also in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, and I think it's the 12th verse, because it goes along with a similar expression. If I can find Colossians, it was in here at one time, I know. Philippians, Colossians, second chapter in the 12th verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherefore also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So here you have the symbolism of the death of Jesus and his burial and resurrection. And remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel was how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So remember that principle. So here we have the symbol of being buried, the symbol of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of something else, the old man of sin, the man who wasn't living for God, the person who wasn't living for God, the person who recognized that they weren't living for God, and they were going to change their life, they were going to start living for God, they were going to get it right, and they were going to turn to God and be a part of his desires, his commandments, obeyed, all of that. They were going to change. And so they bury the old man of sin, and they come up out of the water a new man. A man now occupied by God's Holy Spirit. A man now belonging to God. A man now washed free from sin. A man now committed to God, not to himself or the worldly, selfish things that he had done before, but committed to live for God, whatever he wants him to do. And take note that all of these things that we've talked about happen at the moment when a believing person comes to be baptized. Doesn't happen before. It happens in the act of baptism. These things are going on unseen to us. We see the water, the person immersed in the water. We don't see God taking away sins, but he does. He said he would, so he does. We know that it happens. we see him taking away sins and connecting us, making us a part of his church, and the Lord added to the church, the last verse in Acts 2, those that were being saved. The Lord adds us to the church. We see sins forgiven, Acts 22:16, wash away your sins, call it on the name of the Lord. We see being a part of Christ, baptized into Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We see inheritance, the sonship, all that, putting on Christ. You know, I don't know how we could illustrate that, but a lot of organizations and groups have costumes that they wear and uniforms. So if a person trains in the military, puts on the military uniform, he may have a, you know, he's Army. You may have seen pictures or you may have seen in real life in the police looking for someone or trying to clean up a crime or something, and on the back it would say Sheriff or FBI or NYPD. Those people belong to those organizations. When we come believing and anxious to serve God and are baptized, we put on, Galatians 3, 26, 27, we put on Christ. We got his name on our backs and fronts and top and bottom everywhere. We belong to Christ. That's why we need to be a good witness to him. But all of that happens at that particular time when that's the way it starts. That's not the end of our life for Christ, but that's the beginning of it. When we come to that point that we're immersed in the water and raised up out of the water. It's that moment. I'm glad of that, you know. You talk to some people, and you ask them the question, well, when were your sins forgiven? And a lot of people will say, well, I was having trouble, and I decided I was going to turn it over to the Lord, and I prayed to him, and I had this feeling. I felt so good, and I believed that God cleansed me from all my sin. Well, okay, show me in the Bible where that happens. Well, I can't show you in the Bible, but that's how I feel. A lot of the world lives on feelings, you know. I feel this, I feel that. But what does God say? I'm glad to be able to say, when somebody asked me, when were your sins washed away? When I was baptized into Christ. I know what happened then. I can show you in the Word. He promised it, the word of a gentleman. I know that it's true. I'm glad to take away any doubt, any speculation. Let's go to God's Word and see what he says about it. That's what's important. Somebody will say, well, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. Well, maybe so, but we need to be reminded of these things. The Apostle Peter didn't apologize for reminding people of the things that they already knew. Maybe you see something that you hadn't thought of before that took place in your baptism. Doesn't mean that it didn't take place because you didn't understand everything, but it did. It's good to know that his blood cleanses us from sin. Maybe there's someone here who's never made that decision. You know, we wouldn't want anybody to step forward and be baptized that didn't believe that Jesus could take away his sins. That wouldn't be right. If that was all you had to do, we could just go out and stop people and put them under the water. But a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, is often true. But the person who believes and wants to follow God who hasn't been immersed should be. And if there's somebody here in that circumstance, we're going to sing a song and give you an opportunity to step forward and say, yes, I believe, and I want to be baptized, if that's the case, while we stand together and sing.